The Truth About Angels, Chapter 10. Angels from the Time of the Judges to the Early Kingdom. Christ as the Angel of the Lord. When God sent His angels anciently to minister or communicate to individuals, when they learned that it was an angel they had seen and talked with, they were struck with awe and were afraid that they should die. They had such exalted views of the terrible majesty and power of God. They thought to be brought into such close connection with one direct from His holy presence would destroy them. After the death of their leader, Joshua, and of the elders who were associated with him, the people began gradually to relapse into idolatry. The Lord did not permit the sins of His people to pass without rebuke. There were still faithful worshipers in Israel, and many others, from habit and early association, attended the worship of God at the tabernacle. A large company were assembled upon the occasion of a religious feast, when an angel of God, having first appeared at Gilgal, revealed himself to the congregation at Shiloh. This angel, the same that appeared to Joshua at the taking of Jericho, was no less a personage than the Son of God. He showed them that He had not broken His promises to them, but they themselves had violated their solemn covenant. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they sacrificed there unto the Lord. But their repentance produced no lasting results. Gideon was the son of Joash, of the tribe of Manasseh. The division to which this family belonged held no leading position, but the household of Joash was distinguished for courage and integrity. To Gideon came the divine call to deliver his people. He was engaged at the time in threshing wheat. As Gideon labored in secrecy and silence, he sadly pondered upon the condition of Israel and considered how the oppressor's yoke might be broken from off his people. Suddenly the angel of the Lord appeared and addressed him with the words, "Jehovah is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." The angel had veiled the divine glory of his presence, but it was no other than Christ, the Son of God. When a prophet or an angel delivered a divine message, his words were, "The Lord saith, I will do this." But it is stated of the person who talked with Gideon, "The Lord said unto him, I will be with thee." Desiring to show special honor to his illustrious visitor, and having obtained the assurance that the angel would tarry, Gideon hastened to his tent, and out of his scanty store prepared a kid and unleavened cakes, which he brought forth to set before him. As the gift was presented, the angel said, "Take the flesh and unleavened cakes and lay them on this rock, and pour out the broth." Gideon did so, and then the Lord gave him the sign which he desired. With the staff in his hand, the angel touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and a fire rose up out of the rock and consumed the whole as a sacrifice, and not as a hospitable meal, for he was God and not man. After this token of his divine character, the angel disappeared. When convinced that he had looked upon the Son of God, Gideon was filled with fear and exclaimed, "Alas, O Lord God! For because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." Then the Lord graciously appeared to Gideon a second time and said, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." These gracious words were spoken by the same compassionate Savior who said to the tempted disciples upon the stormy sea, "It is I, be not afraid." He who appeared to those sorrowing ones in the upper chamber and spoke the selfsame words addressed to Gideon, "Peace be unto you." Samson. Amid the widespread apostasy, the faithful worshipers of God continued to plead with him for the deliverance of Israel. On the border of the hill country overlooking the Philistine plain was the little town of Zorah. Here dwelt the family of Manoah, of the tribe of Dan, one of the few households that, amid the general defection, had remained true to Jehovah. To the childless wife of Manoah, the angel of Jehovah appeared with the message that she should have a son through whom God would begin to deliver Israel. In view of this, the angel gave her instruction concerning her own habits and also for the treatment of her child. The woman sought her husband, and after describing the angel, she repeated his message. Then, fearful that they should make some mistake in the important work committed to them, the husband prayed, "Let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us, and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born." When the angel again appeared, Manoah's anxious inquiry was, "How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him?" The previous instruction was repeated. "Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe." Manoah and his wife knew not that the one thus addressing them was Jesus Christ. They looked upon him as the Lord's messenger, but whether a prophet or an angel, they were at a loss to determine. Wishing to manifest hospitality toward their guest, they entreated him to remain while they should prepare for him a kid. But in their ignorance of his character, they knew not whether to offer it for a burnt offering or to place it before him as food. The angel answered, "Although thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord." Feeling assured now that his visitor was a prophet, Manoah said, "What is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor?" The answer was, "Why askest thou after my name, seeing it is secret?" Perceiving the divine character of his guest, Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. Fire came from the rock and consumed the sacrifice, and as the flame went up toward heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. There could be no further question as to the character of their visitor. They knew that they had looked upon the Holy One, who, veiling his glory in the cloudy pillar, had been the guide and helper of Israel in the desert. Amazement, awe, and terror filled Manoah's heart, and he could only exclaim, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." But his companion in that solemn hour possessed more faith than he. She reminded him that the Lord had been pleased to accept their sacrifice and had promised them a son who should begin to deliver Israel. This was an evidence of favor instead of wrath. The divine promise to Manoah was in due time fulfilled in the birth of a son, upon whom the name of Samson was bestowed. By the command of the angel, no razor was to come upon the child's head, he being consecrated to God as a Nazarite from his birth. Samuel and Eli. Samuel was a child surrounded by the most corrupting influences. He saw and heard things that grieved his soul. The sons of Eli, who ministered in holy office, were controlled by Satan. These men polluted the whole atmosphere which surrounded them. Men and women were daily fascinated with sin and wrong, yet Samuel walked untainted. His robes of character were spotless. He did not fellowship or have the least delight in the sins which filled all Israel with fearful reports. Samuel loved God. He kept his soul in such close connection with heaven that an angel was sent to talk with him in reference to the sins of Eli's sons, which were corrupting Israel. The transgressions of Eli's sons were so daring that no sacrifice could atone for such willful transgression. These sinners conducted the ark to the camp of Israel. God permitted his ark to be taken by their enemies to show Israel how vain it was to trust in the ark, the symbol of his presence, while they were profaning the commandments contained in the ark. The Philistines were triumphant because they had, as they thought, the famous God of the Israelites, which had performed such wonders for them and had made them a terror to their enemies. They took the ark of God to Ashdod and set it in a splendid temple, made in honor of their most popular god, Dagon, and placed it by the side of their god. In the morning, the priests of these gods entered the temple, and they were terrified to find Dagon fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The angels of God, whoever accompanied the ark, prostrated the senseless idol god, and afterward mutilated it, to show that God, the living God, was above all gods, and before him every heathen god was as nothing. The men of Beth Shemesh quickly spread the tidings that the ark was in their possession, and the people from the surrounding country flocked to welcome its return. The ark had been placed upon the stone that first served for an altar, and before it additional sacrifices were offered unto the Lord. Instead of preparing a suitable place for its reception, they permitted it to remain in the harvest field. As they continued to gaze upon the sacred chest and to talk of the wonderful manner in which it had been restored, they began to conjecture wherein lay its peculiar power. At last, overcome by curiosity, they removed the coverings and ventured to open it. Even the heathen Philistines had not dared to remove its coverings. Angels of heaven, unseen, ever attended it in all its journeyings. The irreverent daring of the people of Beth Shemesh was speedily punished. Many were smitten with sudden death. Saul and Jonathan. God had raised up Samuel to judge Israel. He was honored by all the people. God was to be acknowledged as their great head, yet he designated their rulers and imbued them with his spirit, and communicated his will to them through his angels. Because of Saul's sin and his presumptuous offering, the Lord would not give him the honor of vanquishing the Philistines. Jonathan, the king's son, a man who feared the Lord, was chosen as the instrument to deliver Israel. Angels of heaven shielded Jonathan and his attendant. Angels fought by their side, and the Philistines fell before them. Angels of God fought by the side of Jonathan, and the Philistines fell all around him. Great fear seized the host of the Philistines in the field and in the garrison. The earth trembled beneath them, as though a great multitude with horsemen and chariots were upon the ground prepared for battle. Jonathan and his armor-bearer, and even the Philistine host, knew that the Lord was working for the deliverance of the Hebrews. David's early years. Samuel came no more to Saul with directions from God. The Lord could not employ him to carry out his purposes. But he sent Samuel to the house of Jesse to anoint David, whom he had selected to be ruler in place of Saul, whom he had rejected. As the sons of Jesse passed before Samuel, he would have selected Eliab, who was of high stature and dignified appearance. But the angel of God stood by him to guide him in the important decision and instructed him that he should not judge from appearance. Eliab did not fear the Lord. His heart was not right with God. he would make a proud, exacting ruler. None were found among the sons of Jesse but David, the youngest, whose humble occupation was that of tending sheep. David was not of lofty stature, but his countenance was beautiful, expressive of humility, honesty, and true courage. The angel of God signified to Samuel that David was the one for him to anoint, for he was God's chosen. From that time, the Lord gave David a prudent and understanding heart. David's eldest brother, Eliab, was jealous of David because he was honored before him. He despised David and looked upon him as inferior to himself. He accused him before the others of stealing away unknown to his father to see the battle. David repels the unjust charge and says, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" David is not careful to explain to his brother that he had come to the help of Israel, that God had sent him to slay Goliath. God had chosen him to be a ruler of Israel. And as the armies of the living God were in such peril, he had been directed by an angel to save Israel. Saul encounters an angel. Saul allowed his impulses to control his judgment until he was plunged into a fury of passion. He had paroxysms of rage and madness when he was ready to take the life of any that dared oppose his will. It was David's blameless character and noble fidelity that had aroused the wrath of the king, and he deemed that the very life and presence of David cast a reproach upon him. He came to Ramah and halted at a great well in Sekhu. The people were coming together to draw water, and he inquired where Samuel and David were staying. When he was told that they were at Naoth, he made haste to reach that place. But the angel of God met him on the way and controlled him. The Spirit of God held him in its power, and he went on his way, uttering prayers to God, interspersed with predictions and sacred melodies. He prophesied of the coming of Messiah as the world's Redeemer. When he came to Naoth in Ramah, he laid aside his outer garments that betokened his station, and all day and all night he lay before Samuel and his pupils, under the influence of the divine spirit. Saul's seance at Endor and his death. Again, war was declared between Israel and the Philistines. Saul had learned that David and his force were with the Philistines, and he expected that the son of Jesse would take this opportunity to revenge the wrongs he had suffered. The king was in sore distress. On the morrow, Saul must engage the Philistines in battle. The shadows of impending doom gathered dark about him. He longed for help and guidance. But it was in vain that he sought counsel from God. The Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, "Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her." It was told the king that a woman who had a familiar spirit was living in concealment at Endor. This woman had entered into covenant with Satan to yield herself to his control, to fulfill his purposes. And in return, the prince of evil wrought wonders for her and revealed secret things to her. Disguising himself, Saul went forth by night with but two attendants to seek the retreat of the sorceress. Under the cover of darkness, Saul and his attendants made their way across the plain, and safely passing the Philistine host, they crossed the mountain ridge to the lonely home of the sorceress of Endor. After practicing her incantations, she said, "I saw gods ascending out of the earth. An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. It was not God's holy prophet that came forth at the spell of a sorcerer's incantation. Samuel was not present in that haunt of evil spirits. That supernatural appearance was produced solely by the power of Satan. The woman's first words under the spell of her incantation had been addressed to the king. "Why hast thou deceived me, for thou art Saul?" Thus, the first act of the evil spirit, which personated the prophet, was to communicate secretly with this wicked woman to warn her of the deception that had been practiced upon her. The message to Saul from the pretended prophet was, "Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up?" And Saul answered, "I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do." When Samuel was living, Saul had despised his counsel, and had resented his reproofs. But now, in the hour of his distress and calamity, he felt that the prophet's guidance was his only hope, and in order to communicate with heaven's ambassador, he vainly had recourse to the messenger of hell. Saul had placed himself fully in the power of Satan, and now he whose only delight is in causing misery and destruction made the most of his advantage to work the ruin of the unhappy king. In answer to Saul's agonized entreaty came the terrible message, professedly from the lips of Samuel. "Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? Because thou obeyedst not the voice of the Lord, therefore the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines." When Saul inquired for Samuel, the Lord did not cause Samuel to appear to Saul. He saw nothing. Satan was not allowed to disturb the rest of Samuel in the grave and bring him up in reality to the witch of Endor. God does not give Satan power to resurrect the dead. But Satan's angels assume the form of dead friends and speak and act like them, that, through professed dead friends, he can better carry on his work of deception. Satan knew Samuel well, and he knew how to represent him before the witch of Endor, and to utter correctly the fate of Saul and his sons. The scripture account of Saul's visit to the woman of Endor has been a source of perplexity to many students of the Bible. There are some who take the position that Samuel was actually present at the interview with Saul, but the Bible itself furnishes sufficient ground for a contrary conclusion. If, as claimed by some, Samuel was in heaven, he must have been summoned thence either by the power of God or by that of Satan. None can believe for a moment that Satan had power to call the holy prophet of God from heaven to honor the incantations of an abandoned woman. Nor can we conclude that God summoned him to the witch's cave, for the Lord had already refused to communicate with Saul by dreams, by Urim, or by prophets. These were God's own appointed mediums of communication, and he did not pass them by to deliver the message through the agent of Satan. The message itself is sufficient evidence of its origin. Its object was not to lead Saul to repentance, but to urge him on to ruin. And this is not the work of God, but of Satan. Furthermore, the act of Saul in consulting a sorceress is cited in Scripture as one reason why he was rejected by God and abandoned to destruction. Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him, and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse.